This audio presentation is brought to you by the Baptist Missionary Association Theological Seminary. The BMA Seminary provides accredited theological education for equipping God's people for Christ-centered service and leadership roles, with three online degrees available now. We are committed to the inerrancy and authority of Holy Scripture and to making disciples of Jesus Christ. For more information about the BMA Seminary and its online degree programs, go to bmats.edu or call toll-free 800-259-5673. That's 800-259-5673.
Well, good morning. It's good to be with you all today. I am so thankful to have the privilege to be able to be here. I love to preach God's Word, and I love to be with young men and women who are studying God's Word and desiring to be immersed in God's Word. And I look forward to us looking at Colossians 3, looking at 18 through 4:1. So make sure you have your Bibles open, because we're going to look at this text this morning, hopefully at some level of depth. I want to be honest with you, though, that I was a little bit... When I received the text I was going to preach, I was a little bit, oh no, because every time I come to this text, I'm always reminded of my failures as a father and as a husband. In fact, I used to preach this passage with great fervor and great insight for others before I was married, before I had children. But this is a passage that humbles me. I hope it humbles you as well, whether you're married or not, because this is a great passage of Scripture and important for us to understand God's Word. You know, never has the home been more under attack than it is in our present culture. And nothing flies in the face of modern sensibilities about family life than this passage of Scripture. It's thought to be archaic, outdated, hopelessly misogynistic, supporting the very chains of bondage that modern man has been laboring to remove in our more educated and sophisticated world. Many of those who are pushing to overthrow marriage in our country, they point actually to this passage to show how wrong the Bible's been about so many societal ills, such as slavery and the suffrage of women. I mean, wasn't Paul just writing under the influence of his own male-dominated culture when he wrote this? Well, nothing could be further from the truth than that. The Bible has always been counter-cultural. These commands of Paul cut as deeply against the grain of the culture of his day as they do ours, albeit from different perspectives. To the cultural ears of Paul's day, these commands would have seemed incredibly egalitarian. We'll talk about that a little bit later. In this modern era, they sound like misogynistic patriarchalism. But either way, the Bible is radically different than the culture in which we live. That's just going to always be true on one side or the other. But to understand where Paul is going, it might be helpful to remind us of where he's been in the book of Colossians. He's been explaining to these believers in the Colossian church that their faith in Christ, what their faith in Christ, Jesus, actually means. He's told us that we've been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. The world's been broken. It's been torn apart by sin. But Jesus is reconciling all things to himself and is putting this broken and divided world back together again by the blood of the cross. The ongoing message of the book is quite clear. We're to stand firm in Jesus Christ. We're to live in Christ, grow in Christ, be built up in Christ. Through the gospel, we've been gloriously united with Christ. And that extends from the past and into the present and all the way into eternity, Paul tells us. And therefore, whatever we do in this life, as we come to chapter 3 and verse 17, whether it be in word or deed, whatever we do, it changes everything. We're to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if this is true, if all that Paul has said up to this point is true, it will have massive implications on our life. There isn't any part of our lives that Jesus does not rule over. There's no part of our lives that He is not on the throne dictating exactly how we should behave and move and live. And it doesn't, and there's nothing that He doesn't set out to reconcile and redeem in this fallen world. If what Christ accomplished on the cross brings order and peace back to the chaos that sin has brought into this world, as Paul explains in chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, then surely Christ will bring order and peace to the microcosm, the smallest microcosm of cultural society, which is the family. And therefore, Paul, it's natural for him to move to this after talking about the big, magnificent things that the gospel accomplishes. He takes us down to the most small, everyday pocket of life. Christianity isn't just personal. Now, you would think it is today in the way that we worship. You go to churches where they turn down the lights, where you can just be you and God and all of these other things. But Christianity is never personal. It's very much communal. It's about the community, the body of believers, and even the smaller body of the family. It isn't just a transformed life. It's a transformed life that transforms the environment in which we live. No longer do you live for self. No longer do you feel that nobody understands you and you have to fight for yourself. It's not the way we live any longer. No longer are you defined even by the categories of this world. Paul destroys those categories by the gospel. You now are part of something much bigger than yourself. And these truths are to impact the very fabric of society. And that's exactly Paul's purpose here in 3:18 and following. He's been talking about the new man. And now he talks about the new man in relationship to other people. How do new men and, if we will, new women, we know that he's using that to cover men and women, how do we live together in harmony in Christ? The Lordship of Christ will produce an ordered household. Just because there is neither male nor female, slave nor free, all of those things, that those categories in one sense disappear in the gospel because we all stand on equal footing at the cross, doesn't mean that we don't have roles and responsibilities that we live by which we live in this world. The Lordship of Christ will affect the way the wife relates to the husband to the wife, the children to the parents, the fathers to the children. Christ brings order out of chaos. Sin distorts the way we view everything. It has turned this world upside down. It distorts how we view God, how we view ourselves. It even distorts the roles in the home. And one of the first effects of sin we see in Scripture is the distortion of the relationship between husband and wife. If we were to go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 16, God said, "You will," to the woman, "you will want to control your husband, but he will dominate you." Now that wasn't God's desire. That revealed the consequences of sin. What sin had brought into the world. The consequences of now living in a fallen world. What had been a beautiful, fulfilling marriage will turn into a battle of the wills. There will no longer be cooperation and harmony as long as sin reigns and sin dominates. And the world has been living in chaos ever since, with different parts of the world living in different extremes. In some places, male chauvinism reigns. And that's the way the world is. And women are treated with low esteem. And elsewhere, women's liberation reigns, where women are elevated to a role that God never intended. And there is no more peace in male chauvinism than there is in liberation that is above what God's word would have it be. The only answer that we have is to allow the Lordship of Christ to return order to the original design of the family. Christ brings godly order to our lives, and His Lordship becomes the central motivating factor for how we live in this world, including our homes. Look in these verses here. We're not going to be able to cover everything that's here today. I won't have the time. There's a lot here to exhaust. But notice in verse 15, what is fitting in the Lord. Look at verse 20. It says, "For this pleases the Lord." Look at verse 22. "With sincerity, fearing the Lord." Verse 23, "As for the Lord and not for men." Verse 24, "You are serving the Lord Christ." Verse 1 of chapter 4, "You not need to know that you also have a master in heaven." This passage is all about the Lordship of Jesus Christ ruling over our relationships, whatever they may be, that everything we do is for Him, to Him, because of Him, looking for Him to enable us, empower us, and to glorify Him through it. Therefore, we need to understand that that's the factor. So the first thing he says is, wives, submit to your husbands. There's few things that sound so appalling to our modern culture than these words. Sadly, we've come to the point in our culture where many say a wife doesn't even necessarily mean a woman anymore. And that's how warped our culture has become. But that would be a whole nother sermon that I would have to preach just on that alone of what God's Word says about marriage. Bottom line, from this passage, thinking about wives submitting to their husbands, our culture espouses that true happiness is found in independent freedom. That's where happiness is found. That's where you find your joy in life, is independent freedom. And surely this command would threaten the woman's very happiness in the world, and because it makes her inferior, they'll argue, to her husband. Women have fought hard to be liberated from such antiquated and repulsive ideas, our culture would say. Now, I admit, and I think we must admit, that there are Christians who have used these verses to justify the suppression or oppression, whatever word you want to use, of women, where they say that men are superior to women or the husband is superior to the wife. And if that is the conclusion that you draw from this passage, then I too am offended, because that is utterly unbiblical. It is not what we find in Scripture about what the relationship is to be. Paul already has established the equality of all who are in Christ in chapter 3 and verse 11 of Colossians. He did the same thing in many other sections of the New Testament. And certainly he doesn't argue for equality between man and between female and male, and then place the wife as inferior to the husband. He would not be so foolish to do that, especially verses that are so close together to one another. He's not lost his train of thought, nor has he slipped back into some misogynistic view of his ancient world. The word submit is not a synonym for servile, menial bondage. The appeal that Paul is making here, actually, if you follow Paul's argument, he's making an appeal to free, responsible people. He says you're free in Christ. He talks about the fact of the equality that they have. But they are people who are free and responsible who have been redeemed by Christ. And he's calling for voluntary submission, ultimately out of reverence for the Lord. It is a command. I'm not saying it's an option, but I'm saying it's still saying you need to submit. Now, this is your duty out of reverence to the Lord. And let's be honest about this. The whole Christian life is one of submission. It isn't exclusively for the wife to the husband. If we were to begin to peruse through the New Testament, here's some of the things we would find. We are told to submit to God. We're told to submit to Christ. We are all told to submit to governing authorities. I had to do that even though I was running a little bit late this morning as I'm driving here and noticing it'd be a lot easier on that tollway to go about 15 miles faster than I was. And I hit the gas at one point. I'm like, I better submit because I got to preach this, but not because I have to preach the passage, but because I need to give reverence to the Lord. We need to submit to ministers of the gospel, the New Testament says. Even we're to submit young men to older men. All of these things are found in the New Testament because there, in fact, there's even a submission, there's a spirit of submission in the entire life of the church, as Paul commanded in Ephesians 5:21, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You see, our culture has it all wrong. The freedom is not found by individual liberation from restraints and obligations to others. That's not where freedom is found. True freedom is found in the liberation that Christ brings through his death and resurrection that leads to each believer gladly placing himself or herself under the authority of God and under his authority in this world. And when we get that right side up, the world will, that is in sin upside down, will be turned right side up. Ultimately, we're to be living under the order of God's authority in this world, and he has an order for the home. And what messed up the order for the world, the home, was sin. And that's what's led to misogynistic thinking. That's what's led to this, to an archaic, sinful type of patriarchalism. That's what's led even to the liberation of women, where women in the 60s were throwing off the bondage of one sinfulness to go towards another sinfulness. The Bible returns to us the proper understanding of what it means to live free in this world. Free doesn't mean we're free to do anything we want, but free to be able to do what we were originally created to be those who are serving our Lord. The wives are to submit to their husbands because, he says, it is fitting in the Lord. Just as Christ has come to restore order to this world, he's even now restoring order to the Christian home. There's a proper order. The husband is the head of the wife, Scripture says. Now, if this is all Paul said, if that's all that Paul said, one might walk away with a skewed picture, especially in the culture in which Paul wrote, where in many cases women were treated as if they were the property of the husband. Now, I want to contend, we don't have time to go there, but if you go to 1 Corinthians 11:3, you can see there that submission doesn't make one inferior. It doesn't destroy equality. Because there it says about the husband being the head of the wife, it says just as God is the head of Christ, and therefore we know that in the Trinity there's submission. But yet that does not destroy equality. It's not about equality. It's about the role and the function God has given so that his peaceful order can rule in this world as he rules over us. But notice that the nature of the wife's submission in this text isn't about placing herself under a chauvinistic, self-centered assertiveness where the husband requires his wife to meet his needs, to serve his interests, to fulfill his desires, to bow to his selfish will. The word of the wives in verse 18 must be connected to the word to the husbands in verse 19. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord, in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The husband's responsibility is to love his wife and not be harsh with her. The God-given duty of the husband is the well-being of his wife. Too often, leadership is expressed through an authoritarian harshness rather than a Christ-like gentleness. There's no place for selfishness and self-seeking assertiveness in the Christian husband any more than there is in a Christian wife. This is the kind of husband that a wife should be able to submit herself to. Sin entering the world through the fall created women who wanted to escape her God-designed role and rule over her husband. But the husband is equally marred by his sin as he wants to respond through authoritarian domination. This is a recipe for disaster, which is exactly what we have in this world. In one sense, you could say in this context, the idea is not first and foremost for wives to place themselves under the authority of their husbands, because ultimately the authority is Christ, but to place themselves under the love. Authority without love is brutal authoritarianism. So husbands, we are commanded to love our wives with a spirit of gentleness and care, not a harsh dictatorship. This is what pleases the Lord. Christ calling our wives to submit is never, ever permission for authoritarian tyranny or bullying. This isn't only true with their wives, it's true with their children as well. Their call, their wives are to submit to us because we are responsible to love and care for them. See, love is an act of self-sacrifice. If you want to know what love is, just simply look at what Christ did. We're to, in Ephesians, it says we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And what did Christ do? He gave himself up for the church and continues to serve on our behalf. But yet, we have the tendency as husbands to want to be served rather than serve. I know this is absolutely true in my life. It happens in very small ways that I see how I am. That my wife doesn't even sometimes notice herself, but I see it in my own heart, the harshness. Even in things as little as ice cream. I don't know if you know about this or not, but it can happen even in that. Every once in a while, my wife will ask for me to go into the kitchen and get us some ice cream, and I want to serve her, and so I go in, and I'll get a bowl, and I'll get some scoops, and I'll scoop them out, scoop a bowl for her, and scoop a bowl for me, put a spoon in. I'm doing all this to serve her, of course, and I get the bowls, and I start to take them in, and I go, which one has a little more in it? Now, obviously, I look like I don't need to be eating that. But the one, you know which one's who's getting the most in that. But isn't that odd? You know, I begin to think to myself how wicked my heart is. This is the woman who washes my dirty socks and underwear, and I want to cheat her out of an ounce of ice cream. Even in very small things, I'm thinking myself first. We can also be harsh in other ways, just in simple ways of that, you know, it wasn't uncommon for me in my younger days when Jennifer was staying home with the kids to every once in a while remind her if things didn't go the way I wanted to. Maybe a certain thing got paid a little bit late or something was called too much, to remind her who does all the hard work to bring home the money. Now, those make great romantic evenings, just so you'll know. I'd like to stand here and tell you that I live perfectly in these ways. But one of the reasons these passages grip my heart is because I often treat my wife harshly. I did it even this week. It always happens. I told Jennifer, I said, these passages are so difficult because I know something's going to expose my heart this week. She came up to me. She dropped her phone. I just got her a new phone. And I even got her a case for the phone. Be careful with the phone. It's a nice phone. I stood in line for her phone. And she dropped her phone. It cracked. I didn't even bought insurance for her phone. I said, well, you can pay the $80. I bought the insurance. You can pay the $80. How harsh that is. Because what it is it's a heart that doesn't reflect. Could you imagine if Christ treated us that way? If every time we went, failed, he said, remember what I did for you. Remember how I died for you. Of course, the scripture reminds us to think of those things. But Christ deals with us in a gentleness. Husbands, we need to be the same way. Howard Hendricks, I remember when I was sitting under him, he was a great communicator. And he asked all the men in the class one day, how many of you feel like that since you got married that your wives have changed? They just changed. They aren't the same as when you got married. Howie was great at doing this. And guys put their hands up and he said, that's a direct result of your leadership. Guys wanted to put their hands down real quick. He said, Howard Hendricks said, there's a lot of frustrated sergeants that are running around with biblical clubs in their hands shouting, I'm the head of my house. And they're the only ones that are convinced, he says. We husbands need to love our wives and not be harsh with them. Now, I think that there is a tendency as well that Christian wives might resent that the Lord has provided them with a husband who's to love, care, and provide for them. Again, we have to beat out of us, if you will, the cultural mentality that we have that someone providing for me makes me less equal. And I'm not even going to talk about exactly what that means. I'm not saying by that by any means that the place of the wife's in the kitchen or that a wife should never work outside the home. I'm not arguing any of those things. But I am responsible to be the provider of my home. But think about this. This is exactly how it is in our relationship with Christ and how we relate to His authority over our lives. He is our Savior. But how do we receive His salvation? By submitting to Him as what? As Lord. There's a submission of His authority in my life. And clearly when we come to Christ, we accept His authority over us. But we know that with Christ, and this is the beauty of it, with Christ, His authority is always used for our what? Our good. Never harsh. Never for our bad. And that's why 3:18 and 3:19 go together. If you understand what Christ is doing in this world and how He's bringing about His redemptive purposes, then you can lovingly obey Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting the Lord. And because that makes sense when it comes alongside, husbands, love your wives. And don't be harsh with them. In one sense, the fulfillment of each side of this relationship is dependent on the other. A husband must take some responsibility for his wife's submission to him to be a good and joyful thing because of his loving leadership. Make it joyful for your wife to follow your loving leadership. And a wife must take some responsibility for making her husband's loving her a good and joyful thing by submitting to his leadership. And by that, I don't mean that if a wife doesn't feel her husband isn't if a wife feels her husband isn't loving her, that she can abandon the command of the Lord to submit. I don't mean that. And in like manner, I would not. It would be completely the error for a husband to think that he can rule over his wife rather than lovingly leading her if she doesn't submit. But there is an interconnection here that I believe that we need to see, because Paul isn't considering all the what ifs in this passage. People, when we come to these paths, we want to consider all the what ifs. What if the husband's like this? What if the wife's like this? All of these things. That's not what he's doing. He is giving us what a home looks like, where Christ is the center, where Christ is ordering it, and where the lordship of Christ rules over it. A new man will result in a new home. And if your home doesn't look like this, then Christ is not Lord of that home. That's the point. And there are many homes where the husband is not letting Christ rule over him. And the wife there, and the children, and the parents, and whatever other order that you have in the home. And we're not going to deal with the rest of this passage this morning. But we need to understand that if we get the lordship of Christ right, then this will be a joy for us. Because we believe that this is for our good. Now, I would say to the modern skeptic, who says that Paul was simply mimicking in his commands the social mores of his day. That's what you think. You don't understand how countercultural these commands actually were to Paul's day. Paul's words cut against the grain of the culture of his day as much as ours. The home life that Paul paints here was radically elevating. In fact, in each of these cases here, the one that was subordinate was elevated to a whole new status in light of the realities of the gospel. Women, children, and slaves were all treated like property rather than real persons. Barclay writes, and I quote, he says, under Jewish law, a woman was a thing. She was the possession of her husband, just as much as his house or his flocks or his material goods were. She had no legal right, whatever. From her, there was a demand, a complete servitude and chastity, but her husband could go out as much as he chose and enter into as many relationships outside marriage as he liked. That's what was going on, how they were abusing it. All the privileges belonged to the husband and all the duties to the wife. That was that culture. This was the same with children and slaves, of course, but the gospel of Jesus Christ changed all that. Changed it so, and we can talk even further about this if you would like at another time, but it's amazing to me that the very seeds were planted here to bring the very liberation of the kind of evil, wicked slavery that was in this country. Right here, as we look at Onesimus, who would have been listening to this, and Philemon, who would have been listening to this, because Onesimus brought this letter, as you know, and they were there listening to that. If that's true, if that's how I should treat him as an equal, then what kind of ramifications will flow out of that in a culture and a society? Those who read into the commands given to the wives as some type of misogynistic, maniacal patriarchy, they fail to see the fact that wives are addressed here equally with their husbands. That slaves and masters were worshiping together equally. Not some sitting over here and some sitting over there. There was an equality where my son could also be my brother. The equality is incredible that Christ brings. That was something radically new to that culture. The Bible brings that. Both husbands and wives had duties in this passage, not just the wives. It wasn't, wives, you do your duty, and men, you just do whatever you want to. No, the men had a strong duty before the Lord. They were both admonished and treated as individuals who were to voluntarily respond to the commands of the Lord. Obey Him. Do what's fitting to the Lord. Wife and husband are both under the leadership of Jesus Christ as equals. And the wife's responsibilities were not described in terms of one who's a property of the husband. But she was to submit to her husband, as is fitting in the Lord. All of this was immensely elevating to women and raised their position greatly in the ancient world. At the same time, it didn't negate the fact that Christ has an order of leadership in them. The presence of a hierarchy, as we talked about in 1 Corinthians 11:3 a moment ago, in the order of creation doesn't suggest that the wife is inferior to the husband or vice versa, because of the hierarchy in the Trinity would illustrate that. Clearly, equality and submissiveness can coexist in human relationships, including the marriage relationship, and they will exist in a home that the Lord is ruling. If time permitted, we would closely examine how the lordship of Christ will not only bring order to the marital relationship, but to children and parents and slaves and masters. But in each situation, it is our devotion and responsibility to Christ that drives our roles in this life. Christ's lordship redeems every relationship. We live in a world where submission and obedience are despised concepts. Perhaps in one sense they are despised because many who hold authority are often abusers to those who are supposed to be under their care. And I think that that justifies in some people's minds their rebellion. Husbands who dominate their wives rather than leading with gentle love. Fathers who rule their children with iron fists rather than creating environments that are encouraging to their children. Masters who see their slaves as nothing but instruments to be used for their pleasure rather than seeing that they too are slaves to their heavenly master. But whatever the answer, whatever we may think about, the answer isn't to go on our own way and decide that we will never submit or obey anyone. I'm going to tell you right now that if you can't submit to the authority that's over you right now, you'll never submit to the authority of Christ. Don't deceive yourself that if you won't submit to a professor, that you're submitting to Christ. It's absurd, because it's going to trickle down all the way to the lowest common denominator. The answer is to let Christ redeem what the sin of this world is so terribly corrupted. For if we choose to be liberated by our rebellion rather than through the gospel of Jesus Christ and the Lordship of Christ, we will certainly find ourselves in an even worse imprisonment. We live in a culture that says, express yourself, don't repress yourself. And in all our freedom, what have we accomplished for society? Marriage bonds that were once thought to be irrevocable have become temporary arrangements. If a marriage interferes with my individual freedom, I just move to another. Therefore, we live in a culture with children strewn all over the battlefield of divorce. We live in a culture where marriage is nonsensical now. It can be between anything and anybody, the way it's being defined. And the incalculable damage to those children in our community is considered less important than the pain in the relationship, because my needs have to be first. One author recalled an adaptation of the story of Pinocchio. If you remember, he was a self-centered wooden puppet who was given his growing nose to cure him of his egotism and to bring him to repentance, the author wrote. When that failed to work, he was taken on a tour of hell in hopes of shocking him into virtue. And there he saw a ballet dancer and a carpenter so caught up in their dancing and their work that nothing Pinocchio did attracted their attention. The author wrote, it was at that point that Pinocchio saw in a flash that in hell everyone is left to himself, to do only what he wants to do, and to take no notice of anyone else. The gospel of Christ offers us a way out of such a hell. A world where everybody's fighting for their own rights, doing their own thing. Christ brings no reconciliation in this world and redeems what sin has so marred. But it calls upon you and me to submit and surrender to His Lordship. If you are a Christian, the gospel should be having an impact on your life. It ought to impact how you even weigh out your ice cream for your wife. It ought to be showing up in your home, in whatever role that God has ordained you to serve. Amazingly, here in just four sentences, Paul brilliantly laid out the structure of the home under the reconciling Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's really only a bare outline. I think sometimes we'd like more. Give me a list, Paul. It leaves us to work out the concrete expression of these relationships in our families. But in these commands, we are pointed to the healing and redeeming work of Christ that comes to those who will surrender and submit to His Lordship and follow His sovereign design. Let's pray.